The majority of people in our world today have a very difficult time distinguishing between good and bad. In fact, I read a quote that describes our day very well. The writer noted, "Our cultural values are changing so that virtues once prized are now scorned, and behavior once condemned is now celebrated." You know, the prophet Isaiah spoke of this very thing in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and verse number 2, where he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, darkness for light, and light for bitter." And non-religious people, by that I mean people who reject, even those who instinctively they know in the universe, and that good and bad are objective realities, and so therefore shifting moral standards properly. They want to be better people. In fact, according to a Marist poll, the New Year's resolution in 2017, the most popular resolution that year was that people wanted to become a better person. But the question then is raised, well, what does a better person or a good person, what does that actually mean? What does it look like? And the only way to answer that question is to consider the attributes of God. Because that is the fact, or because of the fact that goodness is actually one of His attributes. And so that's the very subject that we're going to be dealing with today. The goodness of God. As we consider the goodness of God, just by way of introduction, let me mention two things. Number one, God is essentially good. He is essentially good. In other words, it is God's nature to be good. And therefore, God cannot be anything but good. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse number 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good." What a tremendous statement. Thou, Lord, art good. And in Psalm 119, 68, again the psalmist said, "Thou art good and doest good." And so our God is essentially is a good God. But not only is He essentially good, I want you to notice that our God, number two, is eternally good. He is eternally good. You will remember in our study, we talked about the immutability of our God. In other words, we talked about the fact that our God is a God who never changes. In fact, you remember the text that we saw in Malachi 3, verse number 6, where the Lord God said, "I am the Lord, I change not." I change not. God can never change. Since He can never change, then that means goodness can never change. He was good in the past, and He is good today, and He will be good forever. And so the little saying is absolutely true, and it goes like this: God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It's absolutely true. And for the next couple of minutes, I want us to notice four ways that the goodness of God can be seen working in our lives. In other words, I want us to notice a practical application of the great theological truth that our God is a good God. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, His provision. The goodness of God is seen in His provision. In Psalm 33 and verse number 5, the psalmist said this. He said, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." The Lord Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, illustrated the truthfulness of that statement. When he talked about the goodness of God that is seen in the fact, notice it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45, the goodness of God is seen in the fact that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The truth is, we will never face a genuine need for which God does not give us a genuine provision. Let me say that again. We never face a genuine need for which God does not give to us a genuine provision. Think about it like this. The one who gave us the sense of smell created the fragrance of the flower. The one who gave us the sense of taste created a supply of food and water. The one who gave to us the sense of sight, panoramas of beauty for us to enjoy. And most importantly, the one who made us to be an eternal soul. The goodness of God, the goodness of God provided for us a way to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we might be with Him forever. The bottom line is simply this. The goodness of God provides the answer for that need, whatever it may be. Now, if we stop and honestly think about it, as a general rule, our lives have a lot more goodness than misery. Wouldn't you agree? We've been blessed in so many ways, and there's a whole lot more goodness that we enjoy than misery. And yet, how sad it is that our normal human tendency is to fixate on the negative and forget the positive, to fixate on the difficulties and to forget all about the blessing. And because that natural tendency is seen in all men, the psalmist challenged his own heart. In Psalm 103 and verse number 2, he challenged himself with this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." That's the same idea that Johnson Oatman had in mind when he wrote the chorus to the song that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." The goodness of God is seen in His provision. Then I want you to notice number 2, the goodness of God is also seen in His patience. Sometimes I really do not know how, and I do not know why God puts up with us. No, let me change that. I really don't know why or how God puts up with me. I really don't understand that. And yet the truth of the matter is, the Bible declares in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. Did you notice the order there? Because of the abundant goodness of God, He is long-suffering with us. That's it. He's patient with us. He's patient with us because of His abundant goodness. He's long-suffering. And that long-suffering, that patience of God is seen in the way He then extends to us His grace. See, notice these two points with me very quickly. First of all, letter A, consider with me the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God simply means that God, in His goodness, gives to us things that we do not deserve. He gives to us things that we do not deserve. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 16 and verse number 2. He said, "O my soul, thank the Lord, my Lord, thy goodness extendeth not to me." Did you catch what he said? In other words, there is no amount of good extend to God. There's no amount of good we can do that will reach the holy standard can do that make Him to become a debtor to us. That's why the Bible clearly declares that salvation is not something that we earn. It's not something that we to achieve. Rather, our salvation, the Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness or in His goodness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now here's the reason why. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that itself, it's a gift of God. The bottom line is, if we are saved, we are saved. It's not by our own goodness. It's not by our own works. If we are saved, it's because of the goodness of God. Our sin of the Lord Jesus and made Him to be the only way whereby we might have a right relationship with God. Because of His goodness, God then also patiently calls by His Holy Spirit. God patiently calls time after time after time for men to repent and to be saved. In fact, the Apostle Peter said it this way. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering. Again, that He is patient because of His goodness. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all repentance. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful is the grace of God that is extended to us because of His patience and His goodness. I want you to notice not only is the grace of God a result of His goodness, but also the mercy of God. The mercy of God. You remember, the grace of God is where that God in His goodness gives to us something that we do not deserve. The mercy of God is when God in His goodness withholds from us what we do deserve. For example, the prophet Jeremiah asked a very powerful question. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 39, Jeremiah said, "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins." In other words, when we as the children of God, we make the choice to rebel against God, when we make the choice to sin against God, and because of our choice, God begins to bring chastisement into our life. He begins to bring correction to our life. We should never complain about that. We should complain about it. Because the reason is simply because of the fact that the patient goodness of God always chastens us for our good, but the chastening is always tempered with His mercy. The very thing that Ezra spoke about in Ezra chapter 9, verse 13, he said, "Our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve." And the psalmist made the same observation in his own life when he said in Psalm 103, verse number 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sin, or rewarded us according to our iniquities." Certainly that is a testimony that every one of us can give. Every one of us can say amen to that testimony. And the reason for the patient goodness of our God, the patient goodness shown to us, His mercy, it's exactly what we find in Psalm 103 and verse 13 and verse 14. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust." The goodness of God, seen in His provision. The goodness of God, it is seen in patience. Then I want you to notice, number three, that the goodness of God is also seen in His protection. It's seen in His protection. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 7, Nahum the prophet said this. He said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him." The psalmist David said the very same thing, declared the very same truth, 27 verse 12 and verse number 13, when he said, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. That means I all hope unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Charles Spurgeon in his work commented on this text, and here's what he said. He said, faint of heart is a common infirmity. Even he who slew Goliath was subject to its attacks. But the thing that protected David from losing hope, the thing that protected him from his faith defeat, was simply his confidence and his faith in the fact Lord God would deliver him from the will of his enemies who wanted to destroy him. He was absolutely confident that the Lord God would cause him to see the goodness of God at work in his life. The reason why many people do not believe in the goodness of God, and please listen very carefully, the reason why many people do not believe in the goodness of God is simply because they do not know what they do not know. If they knew what they do not know, they would see many places where God, in His goodness, has reached out and kept them, preserved them, protected them. You see, God's goodness protects His people. And only when we get to heaven, only when we get to heaven, will we be able to look back and see all of the places during our lifetime on this earth. Only then will we be able to look back and see all of the times when God's goodness rescued us and delivered us from not only physical dangers, but spiritual dangers as well. The goodness of God, it's seen in His provision, it's seen in His patience, it's seen in His protection. And then finally, I want you to notice that the goodness of God is seen in His pathway. It's seen in His pathway. The psalmist said in Psalm 143 and verse number 10, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God, Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Here the psalmist connects God's goodness with God's leadership in our life. He connects God's goodness with His leadership in our life. We can certainly connect this with what the Lord Jesus said. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14, the Lord Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Imagine a man who comes to a Y in the pathway of his life. He's standing there and he's looking at a direction that goes one way and then the other way. And as he considers which way he's going to go, which way he's going to choose for himself, he makes an observation. On the one side, he sees that there's a very small number of people who are going through a very struggling as they travel along a very narrow way. On the other side, he sees a multitude. And this multitude of people are happily going through a very wide gate, and they're going on a road that is very broad. And so therefore, by his own logic and by his own reasoning, he certainly would think to himself, so many people cannot be wrong. So many people cannot be wrong. But I want you to understand this. Is never reliable. And human thinking is very seldom in agreement with the Word of God. If a man follows his human reasoning, his human logic, his human way of viewing things, not only is he headed to destruction, but he is walking in a pathway that will never satisfy. It'll never satisfy. Many people on the broad way have their own idea about how things are going to be have their own plan about how be when they finally reach the goals that they have set in their life. But when they reach the goal, sadly, so many times they become frustrated because all of the goals that they planned to attain, that they thought would bring happiness and peace and fulfillment, has only produced a frustrating emptiness. In other words, they discover, just like Solomon, who said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, "I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." In June of 2018, Anthony Bourdain, the superstar chef, had many programs on television, cooking channels, and all of that. At the age of 61, he hanged himself in his hotel room in France. Concerning his death, Bourdain's mother told the New York Times, and I quote, "He is absolutely the last person in the world I would have ever dreamed would do something like this." He had everything. Success beyond his wildest dreams. Beyond his wildest dreams. And yet, even though it appeared that he had reached the ultimate, even though he had reached the goal that he was looking for, the truth of the matter is, none of it satisfied. Even though it appeared so appealing, all is not well on the Broadway. All is not well on the Broadway. In fact, you may be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 38, verse number 4, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And yet the goodness of God, to those who are on the Broadway, the goodness of God continually says, Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's why the Apostle Paul asked the question. The Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. He said, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" As we bring this to a close this morning, let me just say that if you're a child of God, if you are a child of God, I trust that you will understand your Heavenly Father. As the psalmist said in Psalm 21 and verse number 3, "He goes before you. He goes before you with the blessing of goodness." He goes before you with the blessing of goodness. And I trust that as we consider that fact, that we will not be like the ingrate who constantly accepts and receives and expects more and more of God's blessing, and yet we never stop to say thank you and to give thanks to Him for all of the goodness that He has so graciously and mercifully shown to us. If you're listening this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life when you understood your sinful condition, your need of a Savior. There's never been a time when you realized that there's nothing in your own strength or you can earn or to merit God's salvation. Today, you should make the wisest of all choices. The choice that you should make is simply to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive the salvation that He has provided for you. In other words, I would say to you the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse number 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Whether we're saved or unsaved, may we come to understand of our God. Heavenly Father,